Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a live recording of the Bible message shared during the Sunday worship service.
It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today.
I want to add to the reading from Mark by going into Paul's second letter to the Corinthians as well this morning, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. And Paul, when writing to Corinth, his second letter says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." I wonder how you see the annual time of self-denial when the SDMA raises its head, as it does every February in our Salvation Army calendar. Do you see it just as a money-giving exercise? Because I think to see it just as a money-giving exercise is to actually miss the point. So often our church focus is actually on the act of self-denial. We focus on this withdrawing something for ourselves so that we can give. Today I want us to think differently, and I want us to think, as we launch this appeal, about the relationship that gives rise to the act. Let's have a think about the relationship that gives rise to the act of self-denial. You know, the end of Mark 16 is a very, very interesting passage. If you have your scripture in front of you, or if you've read it as we read it through from your scripture, you'll see that virtually all narratives put a little index in there, and they make a little comment saying that the earliest manuscripts actually don't include these passages or these verses. they're clearly an add-on to the gospel. If you read them, they don't read like the rest of Mark's gospel in any way. Whether Mark didn't finish the gospel before he died or whether the original ending is lost is unknown. We have no idea. But what we do know is that there's a clear difference between the two. And the very reading of the verses tell us the stars, unlike the rest of the gospel, therefore it must have been added by somebody else. William Barclay, in his commentaries that are always useful, if you've got a set of William Barclay commentaries on your shelf, you'll never go short of a good thought or two. But William Barclay, in his commentary, makes a valid observation when he suggests that whoever wrote this last little bit of the Mark's gospel is actually making a summary. He believes the church clearly has certain duties given to it by Jesus, and therefore he wants to put those duties across. And the first of those duties is that the church has a preaching task. Go into all the world, says the writer of these verses. The church has to be concerned with telling the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. The church, secondly, has a healing task. Notice that the church was to go and actually place their hands on sick people and make them well. The church had to be concerned with the physical well-being of people, not just the spiritual well-being. The third thing that the writer of these little verses wants to get across is actually that the church has a source of power in doing its work. He uses some very descriptive language, doesn't he, about picking up snakes and drinking deadly poison. The chances of the church actually doing picking up snakes and drinking deadly poison every day of the week were slim. But what he was saying was, listen, you have the power to do things that you wouldn't think are possible. And so he was wanting to say in this summary, listen, the church is filled with the power to cope with the difficult things in life. And finally, the writer of these few little verses was very keen to show that the church has an ability to do its work in tandem with the Lord Jesus. The church was not doing its work alone. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Christ is with us. So really, the writer of these few verses at the end of Mark's gospel believes that we are to be involved with Christ's mission. We have to be partners with him in mission. Self-denial isn't just an act of giving. Self-denial, I want to put to you this morning, is a partnership. What does this partnership look like? Well, if we turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we get some things to add to what we've read at the end of Mark's gospel. And very first of all, in chapter 5, Paul uses this great phrase to describe our role for the Lord. Verse 20 says this: we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a great description of us as partners in mission. Christ's ambassadors. I see this week that the Prime Minister has finally replaced Sir Kim Darroch as our ambassador to the United States of America. If you remember, this is Kim Darroch. About a year ago, he didn't get into trouble, but the memos that he wrote to London, giving them advice on how to deal with the President of the United States and telling them what he was like, as if they didn't already know, were leaked. And unfortunately, Mr. Trump didn't like it, and because of that, he offloaded him, and he was forced to resign. And he's been replaced this last week by this lady, Dame Karen Pierce. You might have seen her at the United Nations. We're flicking through our slides a bit quick there, Roy. Can we go back again? Thank you. You'll have seen her at the United Nations because she represented the UK in the United Nations. Unfortunately for this poor lady, she's walking straight into another spat because the Americans aren't that happy with us because of the Huawei scandal. The Huawei scandal, unfortunately, is something that they don't like. I think some ambassadors have some very dangerous roles. Our ambassador to Tehran at the moment knows that very well, having had to make themselves scarce, unfortunately. What is the job of an ambassador? The job of an ambassador is to form and develop healthy relationships on behalf of Britain with the country in which he or she lives. That's the job of an ambassador. And healthy relationships are key to successful partnerships. You know, every 10 years or so, our Anglican friends convene what is called the Lambeth Conference. The Lambeth Conference is due to convene again this year. And at their last conference, they identified 5 key marks of mission. And one of them was that a missional church is relational. And this is what it said. In a missionary church, believers are encouraged to establish interdependent relationships with fellow Christians as they grow into Christ. As a community is aware that it is incomplete without interdependent relationships with other Christian churches and communities, it does not seek to stand alone. A missionary church does not seek to stand alone. I want to suggest to you the first point I want to make about what it looks like, our partnership. Well, our partnership relies on healthy relationships. A missionary church does not stand alone. You know, in the army, we're not very good at this. We're not very good at interrelational. We like to stand alone. We're not very good ecumenically. We struggle. We're not very good with each other's core, let's be frank. We don't relate particularly well with each other. You know, we are never going to meet the people of the territories that we are being asked to support through the self-denial appeal. Yet surely we can still recognise our union with them. We can still cherish our international membership. And in the same way that we are Christ's ambassadors to one another here, we are Christ's ambassadors to them, and they in turn to us. To be a partner in mission, a healthy partnership relies on a healthy relationship. Paul continues his description of the partnership in the next chapter, having said that we are ambassadors for Christ. There in chapter 6, he goes on. Verse 1, he opens it up with this beautiful little phrase, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We've moved from being ambassadors, we're now actually co-workers. It's interesting that the verse comes with a little warning. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I found it very helpful reading John Stott's thoughts on this verse, because in his commentary he said, in trying to understand this verse, he said, I want you to picture a father and a son. I want you to picture the relationship of a father and a son. And I want you to imagine the relationship. And in this relationship, the father does everything he can to equip his son for life. He sacrifices. He toils. He gives his son every chance. He surrounds him with love. He carefully plans for his future. But alas, in this relationship, the son feels no debt of gratitude. The son feels no obligation to be worthy of such a sacrifice. And he fails miserably. Not because he was unable to fulfill his father's plans, but because he couldn't even be bothered to try. The son forgets the love that gave him so much, and so the father's work was in vain. The father's heart was broken. And then Stott in his commentary brings it back to God. He says, picture that relationship, father-son. Now bring it back to God. Because God gives to humankind all of his grace. And in so doing, when we're given the grace of God, we become partners in mission with him. Yet when the response to God's giving is to still want to do our own thing or to do nothing at all, then the heart of God is once again broken. And when that happens, the grace that was given to recreate individuals and form a beautiful, loving partnership with the Almighty is frustrated, and it's all in vain. So the second point I think that being a partner in mission involves is this. We become partners in mission, co-workers with God, when we do our bit. Partnerships rely on both parties doing their bit. God's done his bit. God's done his bit. If we're going to be partners in mission with these territories that we support, we have to be prepared to do our bit, don't we? We have to show that we haven't received God's grace in vain. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 4. And this is quite an interesting little verse. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I don't know about you, but as a follower of Christ, I know I have a wonderful privilege, but at the same time, I find it a terrifying responsibility. The honor of Christ, the honor of the church, is in our hands. And by our very words, by our very actions, we can make others think more or less of our God. And to be a partner in mission, surely therefore, is to act honorably in a way that encourages and grows faith in the life of other people. So the third point this morning that I want to make is that I believe that partnerships rely on honorable behavior. I had a funny phone call the other day from THQ. I get funny phone calls from THQ from time. This was from the fundraising department. And the fundraising department were on the phone and they'd got a donor here in the city of Birmingham. The donor wanted to give the Salvation Army money. But unfortunately, the donor wanted to make his giving conditional on the Salvation Army doing something in return. And so the fundraising department decided that, obviously, we're the only officers in Birmingham, so we'll ring them. And will you fulfill this task in order that this donor will give us this money? I won't go into what the task was or anything like that. But actually, it was something I just could not physically do. I wasn't able to meet the conditions of the donation. And so I had to turn around and say, listen, I'm really sorry, I can't do that. Now, I have no idea how they dealt with it at the other end. Did they go back to the donor and did the donor say, that's fine then, you won't get the donation? But it was an interesting thing. Conditional giving. I will give to you, providing you do something. 2 Corinthians 12, my final point this morning. Paul said this, we've spoken freely to you and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Paul loved the people of Corinth. He demonstrated it in many ways. He'd opened himself up to them. He told them about his struggles. He told them all about his faith. He'd been very open to them. He knew their struggles. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their heartaches. He knew their failures. He knew their resistance. And yet he loved them. The problem was, they didn't love him in return, and instead they were very quick to criticize him. His love was unconditional. Theirs wasn't. I notice that you have rejected my gift to you, Sergeant Major. You haven't met the challenge of sitting there with shawl on shoulders for the full meeting. Can I have my shawl back? I was quite blessed to get these shawls. Every time I went to India, I would get these shawls. Some tours, I'd do a two-week tour with General John. And at the end of the tour, in my hotel room, I'd have over 200 of these shawls. And I had to then graciously negotiate with the chief secretary to have these shawls redistributed to the poor, because to reject the gift would have been quite a rebuke to the people that had given them. And I remember getting this one, and when I got this one, the interesting thing was the person had left in the corner the tag. 100% pure cashmere. Now, I've been in John Lewis's and I've walked through certain parts of John Lewis's and seen their cashmere bedspreads and all the rest of it, and I've seen the price they charge for them. And I just turned around to one of the officers that was escorting us, because this had been given to me just by a soldier in the Corps who'd queued up to put this on my shoulders. And I could see the amount in rupees that he'd left in the corner of the shawl, how much he paid for it. And I asked the accompanying officer, I said, tell me, I don't understand. And he said, well, it's simple, Captain. He said, that's probably about his monthly income that he's just put around your shoulders. Wow. This one I didn't give back to the poor. I brought it home with me as an indication of the unconditional love that that man gave. He wasn't expecting anything in return. He wasn't expecting me to do anything for him. He just bought a shawl for somebody he'd never met, probably taking up all of his income for the month, and he put it on my shoulders as a way of showing me that we were brothers in Christ and that we were loved. My final point, therefore, is very simple. As you see on the screen, partnerships rely on unconditional love. Four things. To be a partner in mission is to have a healthy relationship with those who live alongside us. To be a partner in mission is to have a commitment to doing our bit. To be a partner in mission is to demonstrate honorable behavior. And to be a partner in mission is to show unconditional love. That is the basis for our self-denial. It's not the act, it's the relationship. And I think if we can get the relationship right, then the giving comes naturally. If I thought about the act alone, it wouldn't happen. The fact that my inspiration is the relationship means that the act is going to get done gladly and better. By starting with a relationship, then our self-denying as well might be a little bit better. Today we've looked at a man, Paul, who was indeed a partner in mission, an ambassador for Christ, a co-worker with God. You know, the great news is that God wants us all to be partners in mission. He wants us all to be partners in mission. And this morning I simply ask, are you up for it? Are you up for it? Are you going to make those four qualities the building blocks on which you will become an effective partner in mission for him? I know time's pressing, but just to let us think about this very thought this morning, I'd like us to turn to a song. And I want us to go to Africa, to a beautiful song in our songbook. Because if we're going to be effective partners in mission, we've got to be like the one who sent us forth to be partners in mission. And this beautiful song, the second verse, if you're able to, Roy, go on to the second verse for me. Next one. There we go. Isn't this a partner in mission in song? Oh, to be lightly, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. I want to be a partner in mission. Do you? Let's sing together. As we come to the end of our meeting, we'll sing a much brighter song in a moment. But this is a reflective song. I just ask again, we're all called to be partners in mission. You up for it? How are you doing as a partner in mission? How are you doing? Forging healthy relationships? Living honourably? Demonstrating unconditional love? Doing your bit? Quite a challenge, isn't it? Lord Jesus, this morning, as we come before you, we just want to be effective partners, co-workers, Christ's ambassadors. That's what we want. There are so many examples for us to follow, and yet, wow, it's hard work. And at this time of self-denial, let's forget about the act of giving and let's concentrate on the relationship. Partners with people around the world, partners with people we'll never see. And may we, each and every one of us, just do what you would have us do. It's not easy. It's quite a struggle, but Lord, with your help we can. And so this morning, as we come to the end of our meeting, and in a moment we're going to sing a bright song of praise to finish. Before we go, may we just each consecrate again to deny self to be an effective partner in mission for you. May it be so, Lord. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.